Here we are, friends. It's good to see each one of you again and we get together to worship God. And I would love to share the message with you this morning. And as you've seen, the name of the sermon is Why Pray? So as we get started, I will ask you that you can pray with me. Gracious and loving God, may the words of my mouth and the meditation of my heart be acceptable to you. In your Son, O Lord, my Rock and my Redeemer. Amen. So you know that I graduated from college in a rural setting. And I started to work at a healthcare field closer to Atlanta. And during my onboarding process to be a healthcare financial advisor, this was right after college. And I was working closer to Atlanta. I was excited to start this process. I was a new employee. And as you may recall, right, whenever you get into the onboarding process, there's a lot of things that are constantly, a lot of information about the company, about the structure, about the history of the company, about the role, about the unit, so many things get tossed at you. And so I remember that one of the workshops that was facilitated by this, you know, by the way, the person was very fun and dynamic and a very witty person. He actually gave a class on washing hands. It's about 45 minutes long. And I remember thinking to myself, okay, I understand, it's a healthcare field. But to be honest, I felt that in part it was a waste of time. So I remember thinking, okay, this is silly, but okay, I will try it out. And the reason why I thought it was silly and a waste of time was because I had been doing it all my life. I've been washing my hands since I was a kid. And so what I quickly realized, though, is that I had been missing on some parts of the process. For example, I learned that I was not getting my wrists clean as much as I should have. And so in this, you know, facilitator, very fun, very witty, he had this special song and everything, trying to get us all, you know, inspired up about washing hands. He tried. And I learned that I wasn't washing my wrists. And I also learned that I wasn't getting some of the edges of my thumbs clean as well. I learned that I wasn't taking the time that I should to be washing my hands. The experience just stuck with me. Because there have been certain things along the years that I thought that I did well. My perception was that I knew it, but it wasn't the case. And there's been things around me that I've seen. And the disconnection between reality and perception has been very, very true and very real. And so I think prayer, as we touch on prayer today, and again, I have to do a sermon series on prayer, but it's just one Sunday service that will talk about prayer. And I think that prayer is one of those spiritual practices that as persons of faith, we're supposed to know how to do it well. I mean, prayer is the cornerstone of our Christian faith. Also, prayer beyond Christianity, prayer is also important for other non-Christian faiths. But I think it's important, just how it's important for me to reevaluate and go back to washing hands. I think it's important for us to kind of recap a little bit about the essentials of prayer. You know that there was a study that I've done by the Pew Research Center, and it surveyed thousands of people, and what it found out that 45% of Americans, and a majority, about 55 of Christians, believe that they rely on prayer in personal religious reflection when making major life decisions. That same survey found that 63% of Christians in the U.S. say that praying regularly is part of their Christian identity. And 63% of the population in the States is that when we look around the bleak state of affairs of our country, the divisions that we are seeing, right, they're pulling up here and there, we see the catastrophic global events, right, that we don't need to name them all, but we're aware of them. It begs the question, are we really a grateful, discerning community seeking out for God's guidance, seeking for God's advice and wisdom? Because in a way, that's what prayer is for us. We go to God and we ask God for God's wisdom. And certainly the divisions are not new. One of the hidden gems of Wanaki that I've found in the last weeks is a place close to town. It is a crystal, St. Vincent's. And my family and I have gone there and we enjoy the shop. And I found a little section of that store. And it's the little section that has the magazines, the older magazines, the Lifetime magazines. And maybe Celeste has found me there reading some of the 1969 magazines. And as I read the articles and the different ads, right? I was reading some of the articles, and you could have thought that you were reading articles about 2022. The war against Russia. I found some articles on that. The aggressive economic competition against China. It was there too. The different kinds of social and political upheavals. It was there as well. The cultural wars. And I told my wife, and we were having a reflection, it seems as though story repeats itself. One of the quotes that a professor used to say in my college was, you know that history doesn't repeat itself, but it sure rhymes. It rhymes very well. And so these patterns, right, of history are, again, rhyming very well. And so I know that these things that are happening in our country and across the world are not new, but it feels as though the anxiety and the fear are increased. It sure feels like these divisions are uprooted on who we are. And whenever we look at our reality post-pandemic, there's been some surveys done the last months, and it's showing that the fear of death has also increased. The fear of losing a loved one has also risen. And it's not surprising, there's been about a bit more than a million people who have died due to COVID. So all of this fear and anxiety is skyrocketing. Just like inflation is, our fears and anxieties are also up in the roof. That's why today's biblical passage about prayer is so important for us as a community, as Crossroads, facing all of these individual and collective challenges. And as I was preparing this week and having conversations with Tressie and having conversations with certain members and leaders, community members, I was thinking about prayer. And can you think back? How was it that you learned about prayer? How was it that you first learned how to pray? Who taught you? Was it your parents? Was it your grandparents? Or another family member? Do you remember those times at home whenever we were about to say grace? And I had this a lot, by the way, where I knew that we had to say grace, right? And then I was just hoping that it wouldn't be a certain family member to pray, because I knew that that person would pray a lot, long, late prayer. And I was just starving. I was like, yeah, oh, is my Uncle Jose here? And he's going to pray. But also think back about a special prayer that someone said with in a time of trouble. Think back whenever You've received this prayer that may have been unexpected, or over the phone, or in person. In my tradition, prayer is very strong. My mother used to wake up early in the morning to pray. My grandparents, all my family members, prayer is such an important part of their faith tradition. But think back to your own lives. One of the conversations I had this week about prayer with Irene, actually, and she actually shared something with us that is very important about prayer, is this way of connecting with God, no matter where we are. It's not necessarily words per se, but it's this deep appreciation, this deep connection with the Savior, this deep awareness that God is with us. And I think that right now in our lives, that's also something that we can consider. It's not necessarily coming to church every day, but it can be in the car, it can be in the shower, it can be in the living room, it can be something that you watch and say, God, wow, thank you. Or wow, God, please know this person, right? So prayer, I think, in the 21st century has diversified itself, right? We have learned different ways of praying, different forms and shapes of prayer. And in the passage that we see today, I find it interesting that the disciples go to the Lord. Now, granted, we know that the disciples had been with other mentors like John the Baptist. The disciples had probably learned and memorized the Torah. They had grown up knowing about Scripture. These were adults who go to the Lord and say, Lord, teach us how to pray. The prayer that we see in Luke today, it may sound kind of funky, kind of different. It may have thrown you off a little bit. The Lord's Prayer in Luke is shorter than the one in Matthew. There's some people who say that in this instance, Jesus was praying earlier in his ministry, and Matthew prayer came later. But what is true is that the Lord's Prayer in Luke is very succinct, it's very concise, it's to the point. And it skips out on some parts that Matthew's prayer has. Now, we know Matthew's prayer because that's the one that we learn, and that's the one that we recite. But I think what we can take from that is that Jesus is able to shorten prayers too. Jesus is able to diversify the way that he prays. It's not about the literal verb or the phrase that a prayer must have. Jesus modeled that. We can shorten it a little bit. It's all right, depending on the context, depending on the circumstance. This is not really about the literal content, words, or phrases, but it's more of the why, the values, the principles that are demonstrated in the prayer. So I'd like to take a few minutes this morning to look at the Lord's Prayer and to dissect a little bit on the why, certain values that we can take for ourselves this morning. Now, they're not absolutes, they're not the values or the important things in the Lord's Prayer. It's just one of my contributions, one of the things that I would like to share with you this morning, because I would like to answer the question, why is it that we pray? Why do we pray? Why us living in this postmodern society, right? This kind of post-COVID era, why do we pray? I think it's important for us to go back to that. And so one of the things that I would like to share is that we pray convinced that we're not alone, although we sometimes feel that we are. The prayer starts with this radical and perhaps controversial word that hadn't been used before as much, which is Abba, Father. And that for us may become as normal as Christians who've been raised to say the Lord's Prayer, but Jesus brought that, which was very different than the Jewish tradition. And so Jesus addresses God none of this abstract, all-powerful, distant entity, but this whole black figure that knows us so much, that is a personal God, that knows our pain, that knows everything about us. And in other passages in the Gospel, I love that God is also giving maternal characteristics. In Luke 13, 34 to 35, God is referred as a hen. It says this, it says, "How often I have longed to gather your children together, as a hen gathers her chicks under her wings, and you were not willing." So we see that God is like a father, God is a mother, God is a family member who loves us in a genuine and authentic way. God cares and looks after us. But this is so radically different. And at that time, it was very different. The disciples were having shock to hear that, that God is an infinite source that knows us, loves us. One of the powerful ways that I've experienced God's presence is through visits to hospitals. I did part of my field education in seminary. I did a whole year of chaplaincy, and that experience marked my life forever. Because here I was, as a young seminarian, and again, so this is my culture, right? So it's my tradition. I came from a tradition where prayer was loud, rambunctious, and strong, and as though I was, you know, ordering God to do something. That's my tradition, that's where I came from, right? And so I remember being anxious and sweating and being nervous. And the Lord, what am I going to say? What am I going to do? In early the chaplaincy years, I learned, or in the chaplaincy days, I learned that I didn't have to do much, to just be present. I only had to be present, I only had to listen, I only had to be there, fully aware of this person's story. And so early on I learned that people were very happy to see someone in hospitals, in places where people were suffering, so prayer could be just embrace it very simple and yet very profound for people depending on the circumstances where they were at. And so Jesus is asking us to pray, to believe in this caring and this loving God who's got our back, who's with us in the good times and also what it may feel like is the bad times. And towards the end of the passage, we also see that God says, hey, ask for anything for everything. Because God is a God who can grant it. As long as you seek, as long as you consult, as long as you look for God's guidance. The second thing that I would like to share with you, the why, is that we pray for our will to align with God's, not the other way around. You know that surrender is not a positive word in our culture. Surrender, right? Who likes to surrender? No one. I am a competitive person with sports. Growing up, I loved soccer, and I still do. And I used to be in different sport teams. So competition was something that was ingrained in me early on. But as we see the Lord's Prayer, another way of looking at the Lord's Prayer could be that it's asking us to surrender a little bit about ourselves. Look at the second phrase, right? It says, hallowed be your name, right? It's God's name. It's not my name. It's God's priorities, not my priorities. It's God's agendas, not my agenda. It's your kingdom come, right, to earth, not my kingdom of sin that sometimes we can crumble real quick. And so prayer is about consulting, it's about listening to God first, it's about focusing on another reality
that we may not be able to see. And that is hard for us. That is hard for me even. Right? Because I was raised to be independent. I was raised to be confident, to be decisive, to know when and what to say. But as soon as certain things change, our world was kind of shaking a little bit. The Gara has come to change our lives completely. So we're learning, and you who have kids and grandchildren have learned that, right? That sometimes you just have to kind of accommodate, adapt. Nature is one of the things also that forces us to find other plans, because we can't control nature. We can't control the weather. This past week, I had a visitor who came to be with us. Her name is Roberta Bowman. And she was doing an interview for me. And I remember she asked me, "What's your call story, Pastor? Tell me your call story." And I said, "Don't get me started, because I want to be talking for a long time. You don't ask that to a pastor." And I thought back of one instant of my affirmation as a pastor. I went to Germany, to Stuttgart, and I was invited to share about the work that I was doing as a community developer. I've been a community developer for about 5 years in good old Canton, Georgia, the rural side of Georgia. And I had been working with immigrants, people from Latin America, people from Morocco, people from some parts of Europe. And so I went to Germany and I shared my story, I shared the work we were doing. And I remember that in that time, 2014, Germany was going through hard times. There were heat waves of immigrants arriving from Africa. And I remember that the ways that the group of immigrants were praising God, this dynamic, authentic, scream out, right, way of worshiping, it reminded me of my family, the way that we worship. And I cried like a baby. There was something about that worship service that I was moved, I was stirred, and I cried. And I felt God's presence telling me to apply to seminary. I had been wrestling. I didn't want to go to seminary. I was wrestling. I was fine working at the hospital. And I remember a brother who shared a story where he had migrated from Ghana, and four of his siblings had died. And he arrived to the coast of Italy in a boat, and he shared this powerful story. And he came up to me at some point in the worship service. And he prayed. He prayed over me. And it was a very special prayer that I felt God's presence. God's strength, there was something warm about that moment. And when I got back from Germany, I decided to apply to seminary. I applied to Duke and I applied to Tender. And I came back also with this story, the new story that I had learned. I had learned about Bonhoeffer, this German Lutheran pastor that I had never heard before. And he was one of the few clergies who had resisted the Nazi regime. He had been one of the few vocal ones that was resisting, that was fighting back the Nazis. And I learned about him, and it was this moving experience for me, this one big experience of so many emotions, so many things that happened. And what I admired most about him was his conviction, his integrity. And I said, "God, I want to have his integrity. God, help me to stand up to evil like he did, to be a promoter of love." And I was interested about his prayer life, because I said, there's something that he was doing, because prayer is about aligning our will to God. It's not necessarily the only way around where it's God's will, but we are imposing it. And so I ate up, I chewed up, I read all of his literature, just fascinated with him. And I think that it's a very high level to model, right? That type of integrity, a type of love, a type of commitment to stand up to evil and to say it's not going to happen under my watch. And so that's something that we as believers, we as persons of faith are called to live out in our own way, right? I cannot be Bonhoeffer. I'm not Bonhoeffer. But I can keep that model and say, God, shape me and mold me, as Pastor Luis, help me to live out my faith in authentic ways, where I am actively seeking out your will. The third thing, the last thing that I would like to share is, when we pray, asking God for what we already do with others. So in the prayer, it says that, God, help us, God, forgive us as we are also forgiving others. And so our prayers make us better people because we are tuning our ears to God's love, to God's compassion, to God's justice. That's what prayer is. It's constantly consulting. And God speaks to us in different ways, through people, through stories. And so it's this constant asking God, but also responding and actively doing what we would like to see done to us. And prayers are not magical, but they should help us make our hearts more tender, make our hearts more loving, more justice-oriented, and more hopeful about what is right. And I feel as we look around, again, look back to the social and political part of it, right? I think integrity, I think honesty are certain values that we're kind of losing in a way. And so I think that we as believers, as persons of faith here in Wanaki, I think we can model, right? Because we need that. We're in need of that. We're in need of integrity. We're in need of commitment, this deep, authentic way of believing and acting. I would like to share this phrase about forgiveness. It's from an author who writes about forgiveness. And I wanted to show a video, but I can do it at another time. It's a powerful video about the testimony of a prisoner who murdered two persons, a older lady and a younger lady. And the video is a few minutes long. He's talking about forgiveness. And one of the things that he learned about God's love is that one of the family members forgave him. And he says that that's one of the most powerful things that he has felt. And so the lady who forgave him says this, and I will get her name as well a little later, but she says this. It's a book, it's called Forgiven, the Healing Gift We Give Ourselves. And it says this: only one obstacle keeps us from forgiving others. It is the belief that we are not the one who receives the benefit of our forgiveness. Unconsciously, we associate forgiveness with loss instead of gain. We may think of it as giving in. Yet, who is the one who suffers? When our grievance grows to hatred, we become slaves of the very persons we hate. We're bound to them with chains that leave us no peace. The more we have been hurt, the more we deserve to forgive. Forgiveness is an act of self-love, a healing gift we give ourselves. It is relieving ourselves of the destructive burden that resentment and anger lay upon us. None of us can afford to pay the price of carrying grudges or harboring bitterness because of what it does to us. And so, friends, as we discern as we hear God's word today, may we be reminded, right, that we pray to anyone who loves us, right, that we call Father, that we call Mother, that we also remember that we pray so that we can attune or align to God's will. And also, lastly, when we pray asking God for what we already do